Today's scripture is, once again, to be found in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. This is a Easter Day account that we are looking at throughout this season of Lent because it's such a powerful, transforming story related by Luke about the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Today, we begin at verse 25 through 27, then we jump to verse 44. You don't even have to look it up today. There it is for you. Hear God's word. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" Let us pray. O God, you have spoken to us your divine and saving words. Illumine the souls of us sinners to comprehend what has been read, that we do not become simply hearers of your spiritual words, but doers of good deeds, pursuers of faith, having blameless lives and a conduct without reproach in Christ our Lord. For we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Unlike the last two sermons that have touched on sorrowful searching and the scriptures, today's sermon is about promise and fulfillment. That is, we all wonder if the central promise of the story will be fulfilled at the end of the story, making this much more than an ordinary story, but rather sacred history. To confirm the sacred history, Jesus spoke these four critical words that I just read from Luke's gospel. Everything must be fulfilled. That's the key to understanding today's passage. There is also a question that arises from those words of Jesus and the reading of the story in Luke 24. How do we know the truth of the Easter message? God's intervention in this dark world through Jesus the Son marks the truth that God is with us always. The kingdom of his love and peace and justice is here because Jesus came and he died and he rose again. This is the basic claim of Christianity. René Descartes, the 17th century French philosopher, was captivated by the question of how we know the truth. His answer was simply this, that we know truth by rational thought. Rational arguments bring us to a credible conclusion. He argued against the belief that our senses, what we see, what we hear, what we touch, can be trusted, rather looking for truth in our thinking. For example, it appears to the senses that the sun moves around the earth, right? But we also know by astrophysical math that the earth moves around the sun. Everything that we see as it appears is not necessarily true. Descartes begins his first meditation by saying that many of the beliefs he had long cherished were false, and this made him think that the whole edifice of his beliefs was doubtful. What is the response to a threat of skepticism when it comes to our beliefs? Well, Descartes writes, "I realized that it was necessary once in the course of my life to demolish everything completely and start again right from the foundations if I wanted to establish anything at all in the sciences that was stable. Descartes' response to the problem looks a little paradoxical. It is not to turn his back on skepticism, but embrace it. It's not to stop doubting, but instead to refuse to accept anything that it is possible to doubt. Because Descartes thinks it is the only way to discover whether something is absolutely true. If one has a house with rotten timber and shaky foundations, he wrote, the solution is to demolish it, to find the foundations that is underneath the rotting house. And he suggests that that's also the best way for us to get to the truth of our beliefs, so that we go over each belief in turn and readopt only those which we recognize to be true and indubitable. I love that word. Don't you love that word? Indubitable. So where did the great philosopher Descartes get such an idea? That our senses cannot be trusted, that we need to seek out truth by reason, by thinking. Let me suggest that perhaps he got it from Paul, who, writing to the Corinthians, said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Or perhaps he was thinking of that time that Jesus was speaking to Thomas after his resurrection, and he said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. René Descartes would often say, doubt is the origin of wisdom. So given our doubts, how do we know what is true and indubitable, there it is again, from the sacred history of our faith? By sacred history, I mean the things that Jesus told the two people on the road to Emmaus about himself, when he pointed to the law of Moses, when he pointed to the prophets, and when he mentions the Psalms. The gospel account of Jesus' resurrection reveals that ultimately it is the testimony of God's mighty acts in history that opens the eyes and hearts of believers to affirm that Jesus is risen. This is exactly how Jesus opened the eyes of these two friends of his on the road to Emmaus. His key teaching in this part of the encounter with the Emmaus travelers is verse 44. Let me repeat it for you. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Did you hear that? Everything must be fulfilled. I once knew a professor of art history who could not believe in Jesus' resurrection simply because she said it didn't make rational sense. For her, the story was imaginative wish projection. Now, I think had she been familiar with this historic testimony of the Bible, its sacred history of faith, she would have discovered that the resurrection is well within the bounds of reason. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit and good Christian people, she would have come to faith. The Bible invites us all to ask ourselves a few pertinent questions, like, what is my place in the sacred history of the resurrection? What might God be calling me to do as a result of Christ's resurrection from the dead? How might I participate in God's promise and fulfillment throughout sacred history? Remember, Jesus said, everything must be fulfilled. And I don't think he was only talking about himself. I think he was talking about you and me too. When we hold a new member lunch and seminar for those interested in becoming part of the community of believers here at Kenmore, I ask the folks to present a story of their baptism, to share that with the group. as far as they know it and can remember it. Why do I ask people who want to join our church to relate the story of their baptism? Because the story of our baptism, where, when, by whom, with what biological family members, and so on, is a big part of our sacred history. Baptism in our tradition is usually the first step of faith taken by our parents on our behalf. Christian parents who desire to present their children for the sacrament of baptism want to state their own faith and acknowledge the immense grace of God that is given when we are just infants, too helpless to feed ourselves or too helpless to care for ourselves and not capable of stating our own faith. So our parents do it for us. Prompted by the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, the Council of Trent, held between 1546 and 1563 in northern Italy, jump-started what was called the Counter-Reformation. Most all of you have heard of the Reformation, you know, Luther, Calvin, those fellas. They had an impact on the church's history. Well, the Catholic Church felt it necessary to respond to the Protestant challenges throughout the Reformation. So they had this council, and after the Council of Trent, Catholic scholars reprinted early medieval works of history of the church and the saints, the writings of the saints, and they reprinted them in large quantities because now Gutenberg's press was available to everyone to use and to make those works known. The medieval church set out to reclaim their sacred history. The historic enterprise included magnificent libraries. They were called at the time arsenals of faith. I really like that phrase, arsenals of faith, as well as the creation of the more famous Vatican archives. The doubts raised by the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, you see, propelled the medieval Catholic Church to seek the truth anew immediately following the Reformation. And so they had to ask the question, what is our sacred history? And I want to invite you to ask that same question today. What is our sacred history? Well, I'm going to share a story that's not very sacred, but listen anyway, if you would. This week I came across a current history news story with the headline, "Cow Runs Away from Indiana Police, Blocks Traffic, and Goes to Chick-fil-A." Yeah, truly. It's a true story. Noblesville, Indiana, KUTV, a cow temporarily halted traffic in a town just north of Indianapolis on Saturday, running away from police to the nearest safe spot, Chick-fil-A restaurant. According to the Noblesville Police Department, officers were chasing a runaway cow across campus parkway before it crossed the street and waited by the fast food chain. Indiana resident Athena Hopkins caught the wild cow crossing the street on Facebook and posted a video to Facebook. Now, granted, this really silly story is not sacred history, but it illustrates that when Chick-fil-A advertisers have a picture of a black and white Guernsey cow holding a sign that says, "Eat more chicken," it might actually be true. I mean, after all, if you and I were cows, wouldn't we hold a sign that says, "Eat more chicken"? Wouldn't we want to encourage people to go to their local Chick-fil-A instead of the local burger joint? Yeah, probably. Well, also, I've used the following story before, so if you are in the congregation today and you remember it, here it is again. In a small Catholic seminary, the dean asked a first-year student to preach one day in chapel. This novice worked all night on a sermon, but still came up empty. So the next day came for chapel to gather, and he stands before his brothers and he says, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And all of them shake their heads. No. And he said, neither do I. The service has ended. Go in peace. Well, the dean was angry. He told the student, you will preach again tomorrow, and you'd better have a sermon. Again, the novitiate worked hard on a sermon, but he came up empty-handed. He didn't have one ready. When he stood in the pulpit, he asked, do you know what I'm going to say? And all the students nodded, yes. And he said, then there's no need for me to say anything. The service has ended. Go in peace. Well, now the dean was livid. Son, you have one more chance. Preach the gospel tomorrow or you will be expelled from the seminary. Again, he worked and worked till the next morning. He stood before his classmates and asked, do you know what I'm going to say? And there was a mixed response. Some of them said no, some of them said yes. And he said, those who know, tell those who don't know. The service has ended, go in peace. And the dean came forward and put his arm around the seminary student, and he said, those who know, tell those who don't know. Today the gospel has been proclaimed. Go in peace, with a smile. That's it. That's the sacred history that two people heard on the road to Emmaus. Those who knew about the resurrected Jesus felt compelled then to share that story, to tell others what they knew to be true. The Christian story, I think, is still today best shared one person to another. Oh, there will still be TV preachers and radio and internet, of course, but I think the sacred history was intended to be shared when one person who knows the story tells another person who doesn't know. We're reluctant storytellers to speak of our faith today because religion is considered a private thing. We're unwilling to share our story with others for fear that we may offend them. And the result is we leave our sacred history in the history books, unknown, untested, untried. That's very sad. Telling the story, my friends, is both a privilege and a responsibility for every Christian person. All of us meet Jesus in our own unique way, just like the travelers on the road to Emmaus. We don't have to be seminary graduates. Those two were not. We don't have to have a lot of Bible verses memorized. Clearly, those two didn't have a lot of Bible verses memorized. But we must know that Jesus is alive, and he chooses to forgive the sins of those who call upon him, and he promises to go with us wherever we go. Truth is, those who know tell those who don't know the sacred history. Amen.